So good evening again. I'm going to start out tonight with two readings, one from the Gospel of Matthew, the other one from Yogananda. First one is a little long. Most of you would probably be familiar with it. After he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat to precede him to the other side. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it during the fourth watch of the night. He came forward to them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I, so do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Yes." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and caught Peter. After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And then the reading from Yogananda, it's a short one. You cannot make steel until you make the iron white hot in fire. It is not meant to harm. Trouble and diseases have a lesson for us. Our painful experiences are not meant to destroy us, but to burn out the dross, to hurry us back home to God. No one is more anxious for our release from suffering and delusion than God. Amen. So I will start here. There are two primordial emotions that pull us down, that inhibit us from experiencing our full potential as human beings. And they're not just emotions. It's almost like they are a spirit, a force. I don't mean that they're demons. It's not what I mean. But they're like this energetic force that literally work to pull us down. That's fear and shame. Again, these are the two primordial forces that pull us down. I'll say it in this way. Part of what makes heaven heaven is there's no fear and there's no shame. Part of what makes the experience of hell hell, not someplace that God sends us to punish us, hell is the experience of being stuck in fear and shame. Think about your own life. When you are stuck in fear, dread, it's painful, it's suffering. When you're stuck in shame, self-hatred, it's hell on earth. So these are the two primordial forces. They're like a gravitational pull that pull us down from a state of conscious communion with God. And as long as we are in the body, these forces are going to pull on us. As long as we're on planet Earth, we have to contend with these two forces. Sometimes they bubble up from inside of us, from our unconscious fears, self-hatred that we've been carrying around. And sometimes they come from the outside, from circumstances and from people. But again, as long as we are on planet Earth, we're going to have to contend with those two emotions, those two energy forms. In part, that's what the gospel story is about. So let me kind of delve into it. So the disciples are in a boat. They're on a lake. There's a storm. It's windy. The waves are tossing the boat here and there. And they are in a state of fear, even terror. Let me say it this way as we approach this story. There's three patterns that we see in this story. There's three ways that we can function according to this story. So the disciples who are in the boat and terrified, just again, picture it. They're probably huddled together. Their body is constricted. Their mind is constricted. Adrenaline is just running wild through their nervous system. They're terrified. They're shut down. They are under the control, this gravitational pull of fear and shame. So that's one pattern. That's one way we can live our lives on planet Earth. Sigmund Freud said something that was very interesting. He said, the best that psychoanalysis can do is to take you from extraordinary suffering and fear and shame to ordinary suffering, fear, and shame. What I'm trying to say is we can't will ourselves out of that place of fear. We can distract ourselves, which doesn't deal with it. We can repress the shame. It doesn't deal with it. It just goes underground and haunts us in some other way. The gravitational pull is too strong. So, here comes Jesus walking on water. What does that symbolize on one level? He is not under the sway, under the gravitational pull of fear and shame. Like Yogananda, he's a Paramahansa, walking above it, not aloof from it. He's close to it. He's close to the water, but he's walking above it. Only one who is walking above it, who has broken the gravitational pull of fear and shame, only a sadguru, only a divine incarnation, only a guru of the highest order, only a saint of the highest order has broken that gravitational pull and is operating from a higher gravitational pull. Only that person can help us overcome the pull of fear and shame. You hear this in the 12-step programs. A higher power, a higher gravitational pull, a higher gravitational force. That's the only thing that can pull us out of the muck and mire of our addictions and our compulsions and our obsessions. So you have Jesus representing a higher gravitational pull, walking on water above it. And at first, they're so terrified, they don't even recognize that he's their teacher. See, fear blinds us. Shame blinds us from seeing reality as it is, seeing ourselves as we are. So they ask, who are you? Is it you? And he says, I am. In the Greek, it is ego sum, which is a translation of the Hebrew name for God. I am. Aye, ashe, aye in the Hebrew. Again, Jesus is the embodiment of a gravitational pull of pure truth, beauty, and goodness, and pure love. Now, what's interesting is most of the disciples just stay in the boat. Still clinging to each other, still constricted, still shut down. Only one, Peter, who says, if it's you, can I come? And Jesus says, yes, come. So Peter represents the second pattern, the second possibility for us. What do I mean by that? Peter recognizes that it's the Christ It's a divine incarnation. It's his guru. His guru has the gravitational pull and power to elevate him out of the fear and the shame. That's not enough just to recognize it. Peter had to agree to the adventure of getting out of the boat. See, the way that we overcome fear and shame is we don't wait till somebody heals us of fear and shame. It's never going to happen. We don't wait until the circumstances are always perfect, because they're never going to be always perfect. We have an intuition of God's grace. We have an intuition of God's goodness. We have an intuition of the guru's presence in our life. And out of that intuition, we dare to live our lives, even if we're feeling the fear and the shame, we dare to live our lives as though there is no fear, as though there is no shame. That's stepping out of the boat. I'll tell you a really funny story from back when I was 16. And I just had my big conversion experience, right? And I was with two of my friends, and we were at, if you're from Rochester and you're old enough, do you remember the old Olympic Bowl on Scottsville Road? There was a bowling alley, and you could roller skate and everything. So we were roller skating, and then we went out, and there was a diner there, and we were eating. Well, three guys came up to the table. This is literally true. And they started calling us every name in the book. And they were daring me to fight them. And I just had my spiritual experience about 6 weeks before that. If this had happened 7 weeks ago, I would have picked up the ashtray, hit it over their head, and would have begun a brawl. And my friends, who couldn't fight their way out of a paper bag, they looked at me and said, "What are we going to do?" And, you know, I had just stepped out of the boat. I was still walking on water. I hadn't sunk yet like Peter did. And so I just was brimming with faith and confidence. I said, it's going to be okay. Just ignore them. And I swear to God, as soon as I said that, this was a song from the 60s, started playing. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. And so after about 5 minutes of just calling us every name in the book, calling me out, threatening us, challenging us, they gave up and they walked away. That was just a little moment in my life when I stepped out of the boat. Trust me, there was a part of me that was feeling some fear, and there was an instinctual response to fight them. But again, I had this powerful spiritual experience. I had underwent this gravitational pull. I was still in the honeymoon of it. So at that moment, it was very easy. So we have to, it's not a feeling. We have to step out of the boat, to step out of the fear, and live as though God absolutely has our back, because God absolutely has our back, but we won't know it until we step out of the boat, until we take the risk of moving forward in spite of our fears, in spite of our shame. That's how it works. It doesn't work any other way. We have to make that choice in faith. And like Peter, we will have moments where we're like Jesus, we're walking on water. It's like, how am I doing? I don't know how I'm doing this, but I'm doing it. But, because we're all human and it's okay. Like Peter, and Peter's the second possibility. And if we all get to be like Peter, it's great. There'll be moments when we take our eyes off the guru and his or her grace and their gravitational pull, and we look at everything that's happening. What am I doing out in the water? This is crazy. I got to get back in the boat. And as soon as we do that, we sink. And sinking is that despair, that hopelessness, that only deepens the fear and the shame. Because then you hate yourself for doing it. But what does Peter do? It's so sweet. He calls out, "Help, Jesus, help." And Jesus lifts him up. Have any of you watched the series, The Chosen? It's a whole series on the life of Jesus. It's the best I've ever seen, the very best. I absolutely recommend it to you. Season 4 is coming up. You know, you can feast on it some weekend when you got nothing to do, binge on it. But the third season and eighth episode, they go through this scene of walking on water. And there's an extra biblical little account in it that is very beautiful. So Peter falls into the water, cries, Jesus lifts him up. And then he just clings to Jesus. And multiple times he says, don't let me go. Don't let me go. Don't let me go. And he's just being held. So we're going to fall. That's okay. We're going to sink. We're going to forget. Just part of the human condition. It's okay. At those moments, ask for help. And let your prayer be, don't let me go. There are moments, I'm not proud enough to say this or to deny this, where I have to say, Yogananda, don't let me go. I'm in over my head. Jesus, I'm in over my head. Don't let me go. Vicky said that time and time again the day she married me. Don't let me go. Okay? So that's the second possibility. The third possibility, the third pattern, is to be Jesus. It's not heresy. He said, you'll do the same things I did, even greater. Mother Teresa said, don't imitate Jesus, be Jesus. There will be times, if we make this journey, when we are the heavenly gravitational pull, walking towards the boat of people and situations that are terrified. And we become that gravitational force that picks them up. This is what spiritual community is all about. That for each other, there are moments when we are Jesus and Yogananda, the Divine Mother, for each other. We are elevating each other up because you're sinking and I'm sinking. That's why we need each other. And the role of the Assisi Institute isn't just to walk on water and have a good time. Our ultimate role is, all by God's grace and in total humility, to be Jesus on the water, being a gravitational pull that elevates other people, elevates the world up. Those are the three possibilities. So, let me just quickly give us some thoughts about how we do that. The first thing I always go to is you got to meditate. And you got to find a way of entering into that silence and that stillness, even if it's for a second. See, when we are in that great silence, that great stillness, that great peace, there's nothing for the fear and the shame to grab onto. There's no Velcro. And in that moment, we're free. And then when we come out of the silence, some of that freedom follows us. When you don't know what to do, be quiet. Go inside, pull your energy in, pull your spirit in. Breathe, pause that second or two. Even in that second or two, you're kind of on the fringes of that silence. And just listen. Again, there's nothing for the fear and the shame to grab onto in that moment. Secondly, and I mean this quite literally, when we pray and when we meditate and when we ask for help, we're not alone. What I'm about to say, I don't mean as a metaphor. When we pray with sincerity, with a pure heart, there are angels that come to pray with us. They're drawn to that energy. I've told this story before when Vicky and I spent an afternoon with Brother Ananda Moy, a direct disciple of Yogananda. He said, and this was, 40 years after Yogananda died, 50 years after Yogananda died, he said he's closer to Yogananda now than when Yogananda was in the body. And when he meditates, he feels Yogananda sitting next to him, meditating with him. How do I know this? I know it. I experience it. When we pray with that pure heart, we meditate with purity, with high, noble intention, we are not alone. I'm going to read a quote here from a Sufi. Sufis are the mystical branch of Islam. They are true mystics. If somebody said you can't be on the path that you're on, this would be my next, I'd be a Sufi would be the next. They're so devotional and so mystical. And this is a quote from a Sufi master. The moment a soul turns back towards God, so much help is given from the inner planes. So much help is given from the inner planes. We never walk alone, where it is invisible. The circumstances in a human being's life begin to rearrange themselves subtly from the divine hand. They get everything they need because it is said that the human being going back to God is the pinnacle of creation. Everything in the created world bows down before the human being that dares to turn away from the world and to make the journey back to God. That dares to say, not my will, but thy will be done. He, God, is waiting, always watching for those who want to know what it's like to be loved by God. And again, help comes from the hidden planes. The last thing I want to say, and this might not make complete sense to the mind, to the logical mind, but I'm going back to Yogananda's quote now. We're going to be drawn into waves and storminess. It's just part of the human condition. And it's not pleasant. I don't want to romanticize it. The storms sometimes are fierce. The waves sometimes are very frightening, so on and so forth. Circumstances are going to be painful that come into our lives. You can't avoid it. However, if we can dare to see them, and again, the logical mind may not be able to get this, if we can dare to see them as somehow being part of the plan, nothing happens to us, only for us. The trials and tribulations that come into our lives, God allows them to happen, not to punish us, but to purify us, to strengthen us. Let me go back to the scene from The Chosen. So when they're on the water having this conversation, and the backdrop is, one of the storylines is that Peter's wife, Peter was the only apostle that had a wife, she had a miscarriage, and Peter was angry. He was angry at Jesus, he was angry at everybody. In fact, one time in the story in Chosen, they said to Jesus, what are you going to do? What are we going to do with Peter? He said, well, you know Peter, just let him go. You got to let him go for a while. Anyways, and Peter says, you healed everybody. Why wouldn't you heal my wife? And Jesus said, Peter, I have big plans for you. Big plans. And if your faith isn't tested, if it only becomes strong by being tested, you won't be able to fulfill the plans I have for you. So whatever the trials and tribulations you are going through, they're the ones that are meant just for you. And I'm not trying to glorify suffering. It's not what I'm doing. I'm just saying, in some way that doesn't make sense, they're God's gift to you, for you. Therefore, never say why. That just engages the ego in this loop that never ends. Why? Because. Why? Because. You'll never get a because that really soothes the ego. What you say is, okay, what would you like me to do in this situation? What is the lesson? How can I bring light and love into this situation? That prayer, heaven loves to answer. So don't say why, just say what. What's the lesson? What would you have me do? And I guarantee you, you say that with sincerity, the angels will whisper in your ear what you need to do. And if they don't whisper in your ear, they'll whisper in your wife's ear. I'm going to close with a quote from a 16th century, he was a Jesuit priest, Jean-Pierre de Crusade. And he wrote this marvelous book called Abandonment to Divine Providence. And it's exactly in line with what Yogananda was saying. We must put all speculation aside and with childlike willingness accept all that God presents to us. What God arranges for us to experience at each moment is the best and holiest thing that could ever happen to us. Everything that comes to us serves one purpose, to grow that divine seed that is who we really are at the deepest level. The divine in me bows before the divine in each one of you.